that your Son, when he shall come, may find in us a fit dwelling place. Fact is, as we approach the end of the Christian church year, the end of this first quarter of the 2002-2003 school year, our lessons today point us to the importance of water in the Scriptures. The message is clear. It's time to get cleaned up, to cleanse your minds and your hearts, wash out the old, get ready for the end, get ready for finals, and get ready for the final struggle. The Alleluia verse appointed to be read in conjunction with these lessons reminds us, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And along with St. John, we reply, amen, come Lord Jesus. So are you ready? Are you ready? That's a good question. It's certainly apropos. But that's not all that these lessons, or even this week, is all about. Our attention today, indeed every day, is rather directed by the lessons to our God. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. God's working in our world and in our lives to accomplish God's will and God's purpose for God's glory. And we dare not turn things upside down. The point of the Old Testament lesson which we heard is that God saved the Israelites. God defeated the army of Pharaoh and left them dead on the seashore. God opened the sea and then he closed it again. And all to this end. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him. They put their trust in Him. Not in themselves, not even in the Red Sea, but in the Lord and in Moses, His prophet. And that's the point, too, also of today's gospel lesson. St. Mark, as he relates the story of a sleeping Jesus rudely awakened to calm the storm and save not only that boatload, but all the other boats that were following them, is not interested in our ruminations about the lack of faith of the disciples, or even about our thoughts about their fear in the face of danger, even in the presence of Jesus. He rather wants us to hear the semi-rhetorical question of the disciples. Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. He wants us to know what the disciples came to know, that Jesus is the Son of the living God who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And yet the water remains. In a sense, it's always there. The Scriptures begin, develop, and end with water in view. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Begins God's word to us in Genesis chapter 1. As God begins the work of bringing order out of chaos, only to see chaos take hold again, so that he must once more intervene. And then following the great intervention of Jesus, it ends almost at least with the words of Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. In between these two words is the story of the flood and its attendant promise that never again will that symbol of life be used to destroy. There is, as we have heard, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then there's the crossing of the Jordan River, both of which are backed up to allow God's people to pass. Twice God saves his wilderness people with the gift of water from a rock. He sweetens bitter water in order that they might live. And all of this says nothing of all of the wells and rivers and even the banks of rivers which are involved in the unfolding of God's great plan through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel at the ford of Jabbok, the modern Wadi Zircon. which flows into the Jordan River some 20 miles north of the Dead Sea. Surely God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, sings the prophet Isaiah. He who has compassion on his people will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. When the people turn away, the Lord laments, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. And yet we pray with the psalmist and know that the good shepherd leads us beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by the baptizer who testifies, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus announces the truth that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit, and then points to his own death and resurrection so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus finds his first disciples by the sea. Then he calms the sea, walks on the sea, meets a woman at the well of Jacob and promises living water again for those who believe. And then at the pool of Bethesda, he becomes the water that heals as he heals this invalid of 30 years and says to him and to us, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And that caused the man to go away and tell the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And so we're back to the point. It is all, always about Jesus. Our salvation is about Jesus. Our baptism is about Jesus. Our worship, even this time in chapel, is about Jesus. No matter what its purpose, whether it is pedagogical or for spiritual nourishment, a matter which Professors Gibbs and Okamoto will no doubt settle once and for all in the convocation which follows. The fact is, our worship is about Jesus. To put it more completely, it's all about this. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that this all-surpassing, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. As we approach the end of the Christian church year and the end of the first quarter of this 2002 and 3 school year, we need to hear about water. It's time to get cleaned up. Wash out the old. Get ready for the finals. Write those final papers. Complete the quarter-long projects. And then grade those final papers and tests and projects and get ready for next quarter. In the midst of all of this busyness and all the tension, the procrastination and the anxiety, we need to hear about living water. We need to hear about God's water and God's saving acts, and so to be reminded of our baptism and the presence of God's water in our lives. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. The fact is that as the lessons for today bring to our remembrance the gift of our baptism, we are also prepared for the gift of Christ's body and blood, and another remembrance that is all about Jesus, who suffered and died for our negligence, our tardiness, our uncleanness, so that in him we might find rest. His word gives us the assurance of our salvation. Baptism has given us new life. The Holy Supper provides us a foretaste of the things to come. Our God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what all this talk about water has been about. Not us. Not what we have to do, but what God has done for us and to us on behalf of us because he loves us. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. Indeed, even the wind and the waves obey him. Amen.